Morning is taken from Luke chapter 9 verses 23-26. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels."
We're glad that you're all here this morning. Any visitors we have, we're especially happy to have you worshiping with us today. We're going to be looking at a lesson based on some thoughts that are given in this text here that we've just looked at. And the idea is, as we go through life as Christians, do we really follow Jesus? Do we really follow Jesus? Because we wear the name as Christians. We wear the name Christian, which means disciple or follower of Jesus Christ. So if I say I'm a Christian, I'm saying I follow Jesus Christ. But the question is, do I really follow Jesus Christ? Am I really and truly walking in His ways? Luke chapter 9 here is where Jesus talks about following Him. How easy is it to follow Jesus? Think about that for a moment. The Lord in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 13 and 14, brings up the point about the difficulty of choosing the path that will lead us to heaven. That's the path that is following Jesus. So he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." Only two ways to choose. One is easy, one is difficult. One, you enter in through a narrow gate. The terms of admission to this way involve God's plan for salvation. Only specific things can be done by which we can enter in to this way that leads to life eternal. And God shows us through the examples of conversions that we find in the book of Acts, for example, exactly what people did to get on this way that leads to salvation. The gospel plan of salvation, we often talk about it as hearing the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Christ, being baptized so that our sins can be washed away. And presuming that we have done that this morning, we have begun to follow Jesus in the truest sense of being a disciple of Christ. We are of the family of God. We are walking according to the ways of truth and light, but do we continue in them? When Jesus here in Luke chapter 9 says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." He's saying, here are things that you must do if you want to follow me. You can't just say, "I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ," and then you get to do whatever you want to do. That's counter to the very idea of being a follower of Jesus Christ. However, if we will take to heart these words, take up our cross daily, being willing to sacrifice, being willing to live this difficult life, then we can be with Christ where He has already gone, in the heavens, at the right hand of God. But if, he says, we desire to save our lives, we will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We're going to look at several things this morning using an acrostic, okay? We think about the word follow, and we're going to use the letters of that word to bring to our minds things that we must have within us, that must be characteristic of us as individuals, if we are going to successfully be followers of Jesus Christ. So here are the things that we're going to look at. We're going to talk about fortitude. We're going to talk about obedience. We're going to look at love, like-mindedness, opposition, and watchfulness. Each one of these things, as we'll see, is something that the Scriptures have something to say about that relate to what we as Christians need to have to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. So think about fortitude. Fortitude is the idea of having courage in the face of pain or adversity to be able to keep going on. Do we have fortitude? Because you've got to have it if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He himself possessed fortitude in order to be able to come into this world, become the sacrifice for our sins, be willing to face the opposition that he did, the rejection that he did, and face the death on the cross that he did. And we must have fortitude to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, our Savior. We find an example of the call to fortitude in the book of Joshua chapter 1, where Joshua has taken the place of Moses, and now Joshua is the one who's going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land so that they might receive their inheritance. But what does God say to him? No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. He's assuring him here that he will be with him. Why? He says, verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Again, he says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not depart from it or turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So you see God telling Joshua, I'll be with you, but be strong, have courage, because here's the work you're going to have to do. It's a tremendous work. And here's my law. It's going to take courage to be true to it and not depart this way or that way, because it's easy to do that. Many of the kings of Israel did what was right in their own eyes and were able to have the people be pleased with them because they were giving the people what they wanted. And the people often, to the prophets, said, we don't want to hear your prophesying. We want to hear deception, deceits. They were so filled with this hatred for God's ways that they were even willing to say such things. However, if one loves his people, if one loves the world, we're going to have the courage to stand strong, the fortitude to do what is right, even in the face of all kinds of challenges, just like Joshua faced. His work was help the people get to the promised land, and our work is to help our brothers and sisters in Christ, people in this world, to make it to heaven. And it's going to take a lot of fortitude to accomplish that because of what we face. Fortitude is needed against temptation. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Temptation began at the beginning, Adam and Eve. It takes fortitude, courage, in the face of temptation, to have the strength to resist, to lay aside our own desires and want for pleasure, and do instead God's will, which may not be what everybody else is doing, but we've got to do it. We can't succumb to temptation and go along with the crowd. It takes fortitude to do what is right. We have to have fortitude in the face of trials of life. Look at James 5 and verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Job, think about his trials. He loses all of his material possessions. He loses his children. He loses his health. Do you think that requires fortitude in the face of adversity? Absolutely. And we as Christians are going to be faced with similar obstacles on the path to salvation. The question is, what are we going to do when those things happen? Forsake the Lord? Doubt the Lord? Accuse the Lord? Are we going to have the fortitude, the strength, the courage to persevere in the face of the pain, the adversity, whatever it may be? The Lord intends to bring about good for all who faithfully persevere, who have this fortitude. In the end, He blessed Job, and in the end, He will bless us with eternal life and the eternal freedom from all of the trials that we have to face now. We must have this fortitude. And we have to have it in the face of persecution as well. We remember the persecuted saints throughout the first century, again and again, throughout the gospel accounts, epistles, the various scriptures that we read of, the suffering of the faithful. However, the faithful who suffer don't have sad faces. They have happy faces because they know what's waiting for them. Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." This is the never-ending reward to those who have the fortitude to persevere through the difficulties of this life. If you want to follow Jesus, you're going to have fortitude. But what else? In order to follow Jesus Christ, we have to be a people of obedience who do the will of the one who has died for us. All of our choices have consequences. Every day there are choices before us, and we have to then make the right choices and be reminded of principles in Scripture that help us to think properly. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness," what happens? What do they have waiting for them? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. So consequences exist. They're a reality. You will not be able to escape them if you choose the path of evil. Not doing, not obeying, as he said, the will of God. However, look at verse 10. "But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." Choices come with consequences. What is the right choice? Think of Romans 6, verse 16, verse 17. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Those to whom Paul wrote had been, in the past, those who chose wrongly. They chose to serve sin. They were choosing to just do what felt right. They were choosing to follow the crowd. Their choices maybe made them feel good, but their choices were wrong because those choices, as Paul shows, lead to death. That's always the wrong choice. That's hell. That's serving self instead of the Lord. But there's the right choice. The right choice is, I'm going to do what God says, no matter how difficult it is, because it is the right thing. First and foremost, because it pleases God who sent His Son to die for me on the cross. But secondly, I want to have life eternal with God. And therefore, I'm going to choose this right path, this right choice, make this right choice, because it'll allow me to stand before the Lord one day and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Obedience is required if we are going to faithfully follow Jesus. It is a very difficult road. It's not going to be an easy road to follow. We have a disciple well known to us, the Apostle Peter, whose intent was to be a follower of Jesus Christ always. But three times he denied that he knew him. It's hard to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. There are many pressures. There are many things that Satan uses to try to get us to stop following Jesus Christ. But the end of that way is death. However, Peter didn't continue to not follow the Lord. Instead, we read in Acts 5 and verse 29 that when they were faced with opposition on this occasion, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." We're always obeying somebody. It might be self. It might be others. It must be God if we're going to be true followers of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, it says, "For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things." Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. They had been told, here is this brother in sin, and he's persisting in sin. He's putting his own soul in jeopardy. He is like a little leaven that is going to leaven the whole lump. His sin will affect the whole church. You need to withdraw fellowship from him because he's not repenting. This is what Paul was talking about when he says, "I put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things." Some things that the Lord commands of the church are difficult. Some of the things that we have commanded of us individually are difficult to do. But they're necessary if we're going to please God and remain followers of Jesus Christ. Following Him leads us to heaven. Forsaking Him leads us to hell. Are we obedient in all things? Some will not pass the test of obedience, according to Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. The judgment scene is pictured there. And Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." That's obedience. Will we follow him to the very end in all things? But we also, if we're going to follow Christ, it also requires of us love. Clearly, love for Jesus. We understand that. Matthew 10, verse 37, though, makes it very clear that sometimes that involves a choice. We have to love Jesus more than all other people on the face of this earth. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." It comes down sometimes to a choice between, am I going to make this person happy or am I going to make God happy? We've got to be faithful to God. Sometimes it might be loving the Lord more than material things. And we remember in Luke chapter 18, verse 18 and following, the rich young ruler who loved what he had more than he loved following Jesus Christ. Because the Lord told him, sell everything you have. Take the proceeds, give it to the poor, and you come follow me. And he turned and he walked away, sorrowful. He couldn't let it go. If we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we must love him more than all else in this world. We have to have a love for his word, of course, as well. Notice the number of times in Scripture where Jesus emphasizes our attitude toward his word. In John 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." How can I abide in his word? By knowing his word, which takes time and study, right? And to abide in his word means I don't just know it, but I'm keeping it. I'm obeying it. I'm faithfully following it. I'm not abiding in the word of Christ. If I hear it, and then there it goes, that's not abiding in Christ. But it's being a doer of the work of the Lord. John 8, verse 51, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." There it is. You possess in your heart the word. You practice what the word teaches. And if that's the case, the word will preserve you. You will not perish, right? You'll continue. forever. Christ's word is more than just core doctrine, as some like to teach. It's not just the basics about Jesus Christ, about his death, burial, and resurrection. It's all that Jesus conveys in his word, all of his teaching that we must be true to. And of course, we have to have love for his ways as well. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 13. In fact, where Paul picks up here and says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He had just talked about the ways of being self-sacrificing, being willing to look out for the interest of others and not just for ourselves. That's an attitude that Christ had. And then he goes on to talk about Christ being a bondservant. He came as a slave. He came to do his Father's will. That's what we have to do. We have to love those ways. It's not about us if we live the Christian life. It's about others. First and foremost, it's about God and doing God's will. And then loving our neighbor as ourself also. And Jesus also, in this context here, in Philippians 2, we're told in verse 8, humbled himself and became what? Obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This was done because of his love for his Father. Love requires following in all things. Even the most difficult things, and Christ was willing to give his life. These ways we must love and walk in. And also, of course, we must love his world. The world we're talking about is the world in John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do we love the people surrounding us every day? Do we care for souls that are lost in sin? Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And he called his disciples, Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. The Lord has many souls in this world that can be reached. You know, we know that some hearts are hardened against the truth, will not accept the truth, but there are some hearts that are receptive, that are open. Our job is to go become fishers of men, to go and become like farmers and scatter the seed so that God's word can produce and produce lasting fruit as a result of our efforts. God's word will not return to him void, we know in Scripture as well. In Proverbs 11 and verse 30, we're reminded of this truth, that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. We need to be soul winners for Jesus, just like we sing. Is that a reality for us? Do we have that mindset on a daily basis that we are all about saving souls, souls that have wandered from the fold and souls that need to come in? But following Christ also requires like-mindedness. If we are going to follow Jesus Christ, we need to remember he and his Father were one. They were united completely in all things, to the degree that even when it meant that Christ is the one who came to this world, became flesh, and gave his life and sacrificed as he did, they were united on it. We must have the same like-mindedness or unity, being one, not with the world, but with Christ, with God. And when we are like-minded with God, which is where it starts, based upon being true to his word, then we can have like-mindedness with one another. But it's not to work the opposite. You can't seek, I want like-mindedness with all the people around me in church. It has to start at the head where God is, based on his word. Because we can all agree that we're going to do things a certain way, and if it's not in keeping with God's will, then that kind of oneness does us no good whatsoever. We'll be lost. We follow the head, Jesus Christ, and we are to be like-minded upon what the Scriptures teach. Paul's prayer in Romans chapter 15, verse 5 is this: now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Not divided, not splintered, not having problems, but to be like-minded. He prays for this, for the brethren. Paul's pleasure. Look at Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You see the emphasis there in verse 2. Paul could have pleasure or joy, not if the church was divided and people weren't getting along and false doctrines were separating brethren, but instead the opposite is what he pleads for here. His pleasure is expressed in those words in verse 2. Paul's plea, look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Clearly, he's referencing spiritual, religious unity is what he's talking about. There's no room for division. There's no room for dividing. Paul urges his brethren, you be true to the word. That's the only way for unity to be accomplished. The division that was already occurring that he addresses in the verses that follow, because they were following various men in an improper fashion, could be eliminated if they had this proper mindset. We're going to be united. We're not going to separate from one another or follow different men, but we are going to be true to the Lord, and that's the one that enables unity and like-mindedness to exist. If we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be one with each other, because that's his way. That's what he requires and commands of us, so that we might be found faithful before him. But being a follower of Jesus Christ also requires opposition. We must remember Christians are soldiers, and therefore Christians have to be opposed to certain things. There is an enemy, and we have to oppose that enemy. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is our friend. He is our Lord. He is our Master. But he's also referred to as our chief commander. We are duty-bound to be followers of Jesus Christ, and that will involve the willingness to face the opposition. A soldier's command is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, where Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Here is a requirement for God's people. There is a fight, and it's a good fight. And everyone is required to participate in this conflict, because souls are at stake, because God's truth is being attacked, and therefore we must take up the sword of the Spirit and engage the enemy in this battle. We are not going to see Satan with his pitchfork walking down the road, but we will see those who in essence are his servants, because they teach false doctrines, because they tempt you to sin. Whatever it may be, there are various forms in which the adversary, the enemy, surfaces in our lives. It can be our own desires that we might seek to unlawfully fulfill. But we must oppose that which is contrary to God's will for us. God doesn't want us to sin. Therefore, we have to resist temptation, flee temptation, and follow in the footsteps of the Lord. Jesus opposed the gratification of his own desires. And therefore, even though he was hungry, Matthew chapter 4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus pointed out, I've got to follow God's will, my Father's will. It's not about me just meeting my needs. It's about doing what I can do that is in accordance with what my Father has given me to do. And that's the mindset we need to have. Whatever we're faced with, oppose what is wrong. Embrace what is right. It's a conflict that will never end while we're here on this world, on this earth. A soldier's duty is mentioned in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you have to endure hardship. It's coming. It's a part of the Christian life. Hardship is, in fact, allowed into your life by God because God knows hardship will make you stronger. But when it comes, be prepared for it. And realize that you can, through this hardship, be made more and more like the image of Jesus Christ. Our duty is to endure hardship. What else? Don't entangle yourself. Don't, in the world in which we live, allow yourself to be caught up with things that distract you from your spiritual service, from your whole purpose as a Christian, which is, first and foremost, to fear God, keep His commandments. But that includes in a whole host of things: winning souls, growing spiritually, bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, all of the things that relate to doing and accomplishing God's will. But you see, we're warned because thorns grow up. Things choke out Christian productivity and fruitfulness. And our point, the point that is made by the Scripture there, is you watch out for these things and know that you can become so consumed with them that you're no longer considered a faithful soldier in the army. You're not doing your commander's will. And that will bring judgment. A soldier's success is seen in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Here we see the great soldier Paul saying, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." He anticipates and speaks about what? The crown of righteousness, which the Lord rewards to those who faithfully follow Him. You see, we have to be soldiers who will oppose that which is contrary to God's will. The soldier's exhortation is seen in Jude verse 3. "Beloved, when I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The book that you hold in your hands, the inspired Word of God, is that which we must fight for. The faith, the system that we have conveyed in this book, we must uphold it. We must defend it because, yes, there are many. Look at the world around us. The churches of men abound in number because the Word of God has been tampered with, added to, taken away from. There must be opposition in the life of the child of God, opposing all that is against God's will if we want to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And the final thing then is watchfulness. We always have to be on standby. Matthew 23 and verse 25 and verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." The picture is given to us. Some prepared, some not prepared. Some are caught off guard in terms of being ready for the judgment. Some were ready. Lamps were trimmed. What about us? Are we living just for today? Are we remembering whose we are and what we're to be doing in life? Do we remember that there is a judgment that can come at any point in time and that we must be true followers of Jesus Christ, which involves being watchful and prepared? Because if we're caught off guard, we're not living like we should. The parable teaches us it'll be too late and nothing can be done. We've got to be wary of the enemy. Matthew 26, verse 41. "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We need to be strengthened and remember to go to God in prayer, to remain of a mindset that we're not letting our guard down. But as we go out into this world each day, remember that there is an enemy unseen that is working against us. We must be always alert to the dangers that are around us. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Some are going to be caught off guard spiritually. Some are sleeping. Some are not alert to the condition of their soul. They don't take action to clean up their lives and do what's necessary so that they can be found before the Lord unspotted. The only way that happens is to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ so that we are pure. Dangers abound. Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." Are you ready? Are you prepared? These words that we've looked at today, fortitude, obedience, love, like-mindedness, opposition, watchfulness, all of these are things that are absolutely essential if we're going to be true followers of Jesus Christ, ready and prepared for His coming. We know He has promised to return. There is a great reward for those who do follow Him. The path begins, though, as we mentioned at the beginning of this lesson, with adherence to the requirements that God has set forth in His Word to be saved. Only the blood of Jesus Christ washes away sin, so you've got to begin with faith in Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He can save you. You've got to be willing to put behind sin and repent of your past ways and resolve to live differently. Confession is also part of God's plan, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. For the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But don't stop there, because again and again in the Scriptures we see people are immersed, submerged in water. What's the purpose of that? Baptism plays a part in God's plan, because it symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection, just like Christ died, was raised, buried, and raised. We also must die to ourself, to former ways of sin, and then do what? You're resurrected unto a new life. Christian now, you're to walk in newness of life. You're to follow your Lord and Savior. If you have not been following Him, if your life has strayed from the path that is right, He's a Father who's waiting to receive you again. If we can pray for you, if we can help you, we'd be glad to do that as we stand and sing.